Well, amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25. And then go ahead and open up as well to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Not Luke chapter 2, but Luke chapter 1. And there in Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 46 through 56. We're going to look at that passage second today. So just kind of keep a finger there ready to flip over to Luke chapter 1. Well, it is the Christmas season. It's so exciting to be getting started here. I love the hanging of the green. I love hearing the children sing, hearing our choir sing. I want you to bear in mind that next Sunday night is our annual choir concert with the orchestra and everything else. And so it's called Invitation to a Miracle this year. I'm really looking forward to it and seeing how the Lord uses them to prepare our hearts for Christmas. And we've really got to put Nathan to his first real test here next week. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to do great. We look forward to hearing our choir next Sunday. Well, if you have your Bibles open, are y'all in the Christmas spirit today? Are y'all feeling good? All right, I'm just making sure. You're feeling a little drowsy out there, okay? And we can't have that. It's Christmas time. Jesus Christ came into the world, and my goodness, He's alive today. And so we're here with the Lord's people. It's an exciting day. Everybody's just sitting around thinking about having to walk back outside in that cold rain. So if you want, if you're real nervous about it, when I start winding this sermon down, just raise your hand and say, keep going, and I will. And you can stay in here where it's nice and warm as long as you want, okay? Just let me know when y'all are ready. All right. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you would stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary, who saw Jesus as they should have, who had an appropriate response to Christ as they saw him, and they encountered the coming of your son. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds today so that we might have an appropriate response to Jesus as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine a world in which I really wanted you to see something. I just desperately wanted you to see something. Something amazing had happened. Or let's just say it's another day here at the church office, and I come into the office I've seen something amazing outside. And what I walk in and say is, behold, I want you to know I've seen something amazing and I want you to come see it as well. Or let's imagine that we're in our room at home and my wife sees a spider. She says, behold, a spider. Matt, I need you to kill it. Well, we look at that and we think, that is such a strange word to hear. People don't really talk that way these days. Now, some of you may be beholding things every day. I don't know. But oftentimes we say, man, y'all look at this. That's Alabama for behold, okay? And so the reality, though, is that as we look to the Scriptures and we start to see the story of the Advent, the story of Jesus coming into the world, almost always you have an angel or someone speaking to those around them saying, behold, behold. That word means pay careful attention. Look at this. It's signaling something important. It's letting the person know they need to look at this. It's important that you see what's being seen. Over and over in stories about the birth of Christ, they're told to behold. As the prophet himself even said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Famous Christian apologist and author C.S. Lewis introduced me through his writings to a little term that he called chronological snobbery. It's the idea that people, let's say 2,000 years ago, were much more gullible and much less intelligent than people today. You get it? Chronological, speaking about time, and we all know what snobbery is. And oftentimes chronological snobbery seeps into our hearts and lives, and we think that this sort of thing was just commonplace in the ancient world. That people regularly were believing that virgins got pregnant. Brothers and sisters, we've learned a lot in the years since Jesus was born, but one thing that folks have known for quite a long time is where babies come from. It's not something people often have to be taught exactly how this exactly happens, right? This is not something that people are just regularly believing. And so, even in the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Behold, the Bible says. This is something we need to see here. And anytime you see Jesus, anytime you encounter something that God wants you to encounter, anytime you put your eyes on God or on the things of God, you ought to respond in a certain way. Different ways at different times, but there is a response that God requires. We don't see God and stay the same. Let me ask you this question, and this is the question I'll be asking from the pulpit all during Advent. Simply this: do we see Jesus as we should? Do we see Jesus as we should? In our culture and society, oftentimes the case is that we do not see Jesus as we should. Even at Christmas time, so often, we have such a kind of saccharine sweet understanding of what's going on in the Christmas story that we sometimes miss the message of Christmas altogether. Sometimes so focused on just the sweetness of the situation and this precious little baby being laid on this gentle little straw manger and all this kind of thing. We miss the fact that God is invading the universe. We miss the fact that the first Christmas was a night of pain. It was not a clean environment in any sense of the world. And yet God chose to use such circumstances to bring His Son into the world. Let's look at this during the Christmas season. And this morning, let's look at two perspectives that we must have if we are to behold Christ as He is. Two perspectives we must have if we're going to look at Jesus correctly. The first is Joseph's perspective. Joseph's perspective. And we see it here in Matthew chapter 1. Let me phrase the point like this, our first point this morning. We're only going to have two. It's a good day, right? Two points. Seeing Jesus leads to obedience and reverence. Seeing Jesus leads to obedience and reverence. Verse 20, as he considered these things, that is, Joseph, being a just man, the Bible says, decides that even though he's betrothed to this woman and she's turned up pregnant. Once again, Joseph's immediate logical reaction is not, well, this must be the Holy Spirit. I just know for a fact that this is a situation where God has intervened and a miracle has happened. Joseph is a holy man, but he's not that holy. It takes him a minute, right? He doesn't realize. So what does Joseph think? Mary has been unfaithful to me. Mary has gotten pregnant by another man. Joseph knows how these things work. And so rather than going out and trying to defend his honor and find this guy, rather than making a public display and getting Mary into a very serious situation, probably, possibly even stoned to death, he just decides to quietly end the engagement, end the betrothal process. It says the word divorce here, but they weren't fully married yet. They had not consummated the marriage, obviously, and so they're in the betrothal period. And so he was going to just cut things off and move on with his life. And as he starts considering these things, you can imagine it's probably not an easy situation to be considering that this woman, who obviously is a godly woman, I mean, when you read the passage we're going to read here in just a moment, Mary's song to the Lord, when she learns who it is that she's pregnant with, it's this beautiful piece of theological poetry that she writes and sings to the Lord. She's obviously a godly woman. And so here Joseph is pondering these things. He's obviously got to be in a difficult place. But as he's considering them, and behold, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That angel says, do not fear. And obviously, Joseph listens, because the Bible says that he's obedient. So true obedience does not fear. Joseph is the kind of guy who fears God more than he fears consequences. He cares more about what God says than he does what people might say. And I'm sure that as people talk to Joseph and Mary and people say, now, how long have y'all been married? Okay. And how old is Jesus again? He's this old. Okay. Well, you just don't understand. Actually, Jesus is Lord of all creation. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And right. They all are, aren't they? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Right. So you can just see the way that Joseph is recognizing that he obeys God more than he cares about what people think. He's focused on the Lord. True obedience does not fear anything but God. We live in times where it's easy, I think, for Christians to feel afraid, to feel like they're more worried about what the world might have to say or think than we are about what God has to say or think. I know it's easy for pastors and people in ministry to be more worried about what those around them have to think than it is what God has to think. But brothers and sisters, we must commit together to be like Joseph, to see Jesus as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph recognizes, he's being told these things by this angel. He recognizes in faith. That God is doing something greater than himself here. It's not about Joseph, it's about the Lord. Therefore, he was not afraid. And let's make no mistake that faith had to be required here. It's not easy to hear something in a dream and believe it. And yet here we have Joseph acting on that. Not only does obedience not fear, but obedience trusts in God's forgiveness. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus is really a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so Jesus was really named Joshua. That's what the word Jesus means when we translate it back through the ages. He's the same name as Joshua. And so that name Joshua was a very common name in the first century. This is not some name that just kind of got pulled from way down. I mean, this is a very common name And that name means Yahweh saves. It means the Lord saves. God saves. So what is this angel telling Joseph? He's telling him that God is going to use your son as the anointed one of Israel, as the Messiah, and that he is going to save his people. Now understand, though, that this angel is also telling Joseph something very fascinating here. Because so often, as we learn, as the Gospels progress, so often people assumed that that Messiah, that anointed one, was going to be merely a political leader. That the Messiah was going to come in, overthrow Rome, and reestablish the kingdom of God there in Israel again. But notice what the angel says. You will call him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Already, the angel is cluing Joseph in to the mysteries of the gospel, showing him the way that Jesus is coming, not merely as a military leader, but as a leader of the people who will lead them in a spiritual sense, a leader who will deliver them from their very sins. Obedience trusts God's forgiveness. If we are to obey God, if we are to obey God, we must trust God's forgiveness. Verse 25 shows that Joseph was expressing faith in God's ability to save his people because he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. Obedience trusts God's forgiveness. You see, Joseph is recognizing that God is working through Christ to forgive his people of their sins. And so when God tells him to name his son Yahweh Saves, he names his son Yahweh Saves. Also, obedience reveres God over self. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed the Lord and denied himself and did what God had called him to do. He abandoned his original plans just to simply let Mary go and be on her own and find himself a wife to marry. But instead, Joseph sticks with Mary as God told him to, despite perhaps what he was desiring, it seems, and focused on the Lord rather than on himself. You see, obedience reveres God over self. If we're going to see Jesus as we should, it must always lead to obedience and reverence of God. Now, oftentimes what we think is seeing Jesus and His grace means that we can be less obedient to God. We can be less reverent toward God, but the reality is that it pushes us toward obedience. It pushes us toward doing what God says. Obedience, seeing Jesus leads to obedience and reverence. But the second point is this: seeing Jesus leads to wonder and joy. Seeing Jesus leads to wonder and joy. Let's look for a moment at Mary's perspective. What did Mary see when she saw the glory that God was bringing into their lives through her son, Jesus? Luke chapter 1. If you want to flip over there, we'll be there for the remainder of our time this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. This is this song of praise that Mary renders unto the Lord. It's called in church tradition the Magnificat, which is a Latin translation of one of the words here early. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is the Magnificat of Mary. Let's read these verses together, verses 46 through 56 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The angel had come to Mary as well, we learn in Luke chapter 1. In fact, he said to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then she visits her cousin Elizabeth. Her cousin Elizabeth speaks a blessing over her, and Mary is just filled to burst with joy and wonder over what God has done. You see, seeing Jesus Christ leads us to joy and wonder and worship. What kind of things do we rejoice in, though, when we see Jesus? Well, look at what Mary rejoiced in. She rejoiced in God's blessings. Verses 46 through 49. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For what has He done? For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." What is Mary recognizing? Now, everybody gets excited when it's time to have a baby. Babies are exciting things. And then they're born, and it's less exciting for a while. But you remind yourself throughout the process, this is a good thing, right? No, it's a joy to have this child. Whitney and I went over a year longing for a child before Watsy was born. And there are a few days after she was born where I would think, man, we sure did pray hard for this. You know, I know this is a blessing from the Lord, but man, alive, I'd love to get some sleep. Anyway, we spent time thinking perhaps we would be able to have children, and certainly was not the case, as it turns out. But anyway, the Lord, everybody gets excited over having a child. And I think so often that's kind of because we can relate to it so much. We look at Mary and we think, so much of what's going on in the early stages of the Gospels here, so much of what we're learning about Mary is just a young woman who's excited to have a baby. I think it shows so much about, it betrays so much about how we understand the blessings of God. That the blessings of God are pretty much for us as individuals, and they're the things we kind of care about on a day-to-day basis. And so we look and see situations like this where Mary is rejoicing in God's blessings and think, man, she sure is happy to have this baby. But listen to the sort of language that Mary is using. She's not merely excited to have a son. She's talking in terms of the economy of what God is doing with His people. She's recognizing in faith that God is using her seemingly at that time small life to impact His people forever and ever. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, now from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She's recognizing then that God is using her to do great and mighty things, that for generations and generations and generations, people will look on her, see her as blessed. We must be the sort of people who rejoice in God's blessings and recognize that God's blessings come primarily through Jesus Christ. Verse 50, though, we must also be the kind of people who rejoice in God's mercy. Verse 50, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mary's recognizing that God is demonstrating mercy to His people through Jesus Christ. We must rejoice in God's strength. Verses 51 and 52, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Mary, once again, is picking up language that the psalmists use, that people use in the Old Testament to describe the mighty works and deeds of God. When Old Testament saints would describe what God was doing when He delivered His people out of Egypt, they would say, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God led His people out of Egypt. He has shown strength with His arm, Mary says. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Mary is showing and demonstrating the gospel truth that those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. She's showing the way that God, through Jesus, is turning the world upside down. She's rejoicing in God's strength, but she's also rejoicing in God's provision. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Showing the way that salvation can't be bought. Showing the way that it's about God's grace and mercy and not what we can do. But most importantly, she's rejoicing in God's forever faithfulness. God's forever faithfulness. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary is doing biblical theology. Mary is looking at the grand scheme of what God has been doing since Abraham. She's recognizing that she is one part of a long line of the faithfulness of God that she knows through her Son will stretch on forever and ever and ever and ever. God has been good to His people. And brothers and sisters, we must be the sort of people who in our worship, as we are led to wonder and joy in God, we must see that in God's forever faithfulness. The fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us. The fact that we are promised a life with Him forever. The fact that our sins are washed purer than white snow. The fact that we will live unto God forever. We must recognize these things are based on God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. That God is good to us, not that we were good to God. God's steadfast love endures forever. His eternal affection for His people never ends. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Behold, brothers and sisters, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See this baby lowly in a manger, in a place where birth has just been given, in a place where livestock normally lives, in a nondescript location, not in the most beautiful and great of places, coming into the world to parents who thought their lives had become a scandal.